morning. It's not fitting right. Well, greetings to everyone here this morning. So I thank Stefan for sharing this morning. That was a blessing, the message on being caught up in a snare. His illustration there, and there's probably many more, but that's the reality of this life, I guess, that these things happen. Just thinking this morning, as I was looking at everyone here this morning, thinking about the grace of God, and you know, the grace of God is upon every person here this morning, if you're saved or if you're not saved. And we know that, for if you're here today and you are breathing and you have your being in God, His grace is upon you today. That was His heart from the beginning of time, to open up a window, a slotted time, that men would receive His salvation. And He done His part, I believe, by allowing His grace to be upon every person here today. So the word, we can say that the word of the Lord is a lamp unto our feet this morning and a light unto our path. Kind of what I was thinking about sharing on today a little bit is, I don't know why I always stay in this place a lot, but the thoughts in my heart this morning are surrounded, and I think it does us good that we would live in the reality and be mindful of the reality of the condition of the world. You know, I know it's very prevalent today that if you would pick up the newspapers and look at the headlines and see the national news, you would, if you're a Christian, you might be able to discern that we probably are living in the last days. Just to start out in 2 Thessalonians, just have a few scripture verses here to read. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there coming a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So, I believe that the pressures of this society that we live in today could be causing an error or a defect in Christians placing their confidence and trust and maybe building on a solid foundation. And I was going to do a little drawing here this morning. I'll warn you before I start drawing that I did not pass art class. So nonetheless, I think you about to make out what we're doing. I'm going to draw a foundation. When we do a foundation, we normally dig a trench. 12 inches wide, 3 feet deep. And we pour this footer. Normally we'll put some stakes up here, 2x2 stakes, every 3 feet apart. We'll put us a rebar, a 3 foot rebar. We'll put it into the footer. It goes in about 15 inches, sticks up about 15 inches. And we'll come in later and we'll put a form board on here. And then we'll put some fill in here. Here's your ground height. We'll put stones. And the stones will come down into that footer. And we pour about 4 inches of concrete. To tie this foundation to the concrete, we take this rebar, we'll bend it over into the concrete. That's not what I want to talk about today. What I want to talk about is sometimes when we're putting in stone, it's easy to get stone onto the top of this footer. And it leaves a little void there. After you pour your concrete, if you don't have this footer clean, you pour your concrete, and then maybe if it's even mud that gets in there, if it's really muddy out, and mud sometimes will wash into here, and you pour concrete, you're not sitting on top of this foundation. You leave a little place there for water to come in, and maybe later wash this out, pull this out, and you have a little void in there. So this foundation, which is Jesus Christ in the Christian world, is not secured to the rest of the foundation, or what we place on top of it. So what I want to talk about a little bit today is on, if we started out and we had a little bit of this thing here, this little bit of mud, dirt, whatever it can be, that it's good that we clean it out. What happens is if frost would ever get down and pick this footer up, this point right here would move. There'd be too much flex there, and things would give away over time. It would snap this rebar, and the thing would come apart. And I'm thinking, if we clean that out and we set this foundation on top of this foundation, what we put here, when the frost would get under here and pick up this footer, it would not move. This point would not move because it's sitting, and it would not move. Maybe it would, because of trying to move, it would cause a couple of stress cracks, but altogether it would stay together. And that's kind of what I was talking about today. Sometimes, you know, we allow things to come in and out of this area here, and it's starting to weaken our foundation. I believe that's kind of what's happening today in this world that we're living in, with all the pressure of everything. So we would dig a footer, we would have this solid foundation. And on top of this footer, we would have a solid walk. So I do believe that we need to pay special attention to the things around us today, lest we be swept away or shaken or troubled in these last times that we live in. If we know, if we're reading the headlines, I don't read a lot of news a lot, but I do notice that the headlines lately, they scream daily of endless problems. They have world conditions. There's events and trends that speak in frightening terms about how things could quickly turn in the wrong direction. Many in this world sense that this world is hurtling toward calamity. Mankind is overwhelmed with every kind of trouble, ill and evil terrorism, violence of every kind. We have pollution, overpopulation, religious confusion, and tremendous economical turmoil and decline. With all these things, they suggest, and even worse, that a great depression is ahead. We know that new diseases keep emerging, and old ones are re-emerging. I was thinking of what was something I read lately of an old disease that re-emerged. I should have wrote it down. New ones are like Ebola and things like that, and what was the old one? I'll think of it later. Even with famine, starvation is wiping out entire segments of local populations. And then if you read the prophecies of 2015, Jewish prophets and prophets of all kind, they claim that because of the moons, and we don't go on these things, but the what they're foreseeing here is a lot of things happening in the year 2015. But I don't think we have to fear. I don't think when Paul talked about in the scriptures about the times to come and the things happening as a Christian, Paul was looking at it like not with fear and trembling, but he took the advantage of it. And I believe that he walked soberly, thinking of the things that are going to happen. And he walked with the condition of his heart always, always ready to receive the Lord when he comes. So I think that's what my message is about today. Not more about gloom and doom, but that we as Christians, if we're Christians, that we would think about these times, and we can think about these times without being depressed or oppressed or whatever it is, but just thinking that the times are drawing near. And we know hundreds of millions of people living in poverty across the whole world. They're also living in ignorance and oppressions. Adding to that, we have rampant and decaying immorality and perversion across the world, and the never-ending cycle of hatred and unrest growing ever worse in the Middle East. We have earthquakes, volcanoes, and frightening weather patterns across the world. We have devastating fires, tornadoes and hurricanes, droughts and floods. And we see that these things are occurring more often and in more places, places where they never happened before, these things are happening. And we know that millions are wondering about the course of the events of this world and whether the world is on the brink of destruction. My question is this morning, are we one of those millions? Are we wondering? Is our mind stimulated? Are we pondering? You know, Jesus' disciples asked him the same thing about the final events of this life. And my heart is that Christians everywhere should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. And in this preparation, they should make by and this is part of my message, that we should diligently study the Word of God and striving to conform our lives to the God's precepts. So for our text today, we're going to turn to Matthew 24, starting at verse 3. I do want to say today, I know someone preached this, I'm not sure if it was here, but they preached that if you hear me say you today, I do really mean me, I and my family, us. It's not me preaching here to you. This is what the Lord has been laying on my heart lately. And in Matthew 24, starting at verse 3, the disciples came saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world," meaning the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." I was thinking of the prison in Miami. We go down there a couple times a year, and the deception that's there. There's over 20 different religions there. You have Muslim, Islam, Mormon. I'm not sure everything there, but the deception. Jesus was telling the disciples, make sure that no one deceives you. Verse 6 says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places." You know. I was just thinking of that. That's what I was reading. The headlines are screaming all of these things right now. And for the sake of time this morning, we're not going to be talking about all the wars that are going on right now or the famines across the nations. Verse 8 says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." I believe in the United States of America here that we are going to be hated by our own country if we endure to the end. Seems like we know the Antichrist is going to come, and the Bible says he is already here, so we have that's going to attack the Christians. But I also believe that false Christians are going to attack true Christians, if that's possible. We have many Christians today who... So the real Christians are going to be in a crossfire between the Christ haters and those who pretend to love Christ. Because those who love Christ, they're going to appear to be too conservative. They're going to be accused of hatred because they do not accept sin and half truths. And false Christians, I believe that they accept that they can habitual sin and that Christ will not condemn them or judge them for that. That's what I'm considering false Christians today. We know that the Christian voice is a minority. It says in verse 10 of Matthew, it says, "And then shall many be offended in that day. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Seeing that there were many deceivers in these last days that we're living in, I believe that we need to be very careful and diligent and get in marking down or responding or whatever it could be. Being diligent in where we get our information from and who we follow. Christ said, I think we need to follow Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." God has hidden every precious thing This was the design of God. Every precious thing, He has hidden it in such a way that it is a reward for those who diligently seek after it, go after it. It is a prize. It is a prize to the earnest, and it is always a disappointment to the slothful. We know that the pearl, you think of a pearl, it is buried beneath the ocean's waves. It is down. Divers will go down. I'm not sure. I did not study this. I'm not sure how deep they have to dive. But they go down to find this pearl. It's a diligent seeking for this. The gold is in, we know that gold is imprisoned in the mountains. Inside of the mountains, we know in the old days where they would take dynamite, they would blow the sides of mountains apart to get inside to find this gold. So they had to diligently seek for this gold. And also of the gem. The gem is found only after you crush a rock. If you know anything about gems, gems are concealed inside of a rock. And if you take a rock and smash it apart, you will find this precious gem. And it'll be a reward to you if we diligently seek after it. So the truth and God Himself must be earnestly sought after, I believe. The Bible says, to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. In 2 Peter verse 1:19 says, for we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of a private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in this day that we live in, I believe that we need to be moved by the Holy Ghost. I believe that it is crucial if we are to endure to the end. And again, I'm not trying to take away from the simplicity of the gospel. We know how a person is saved. I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about remaining, enduring to the end for those who are saved. With that, I'd just like to bow our head. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning again, Father. We want to thank you for eternal life, Lord. Lord, we know that your life, your eternal life, is given to those, Lord, who diligently seek after you, Father, and for those who come to you by faith, Lord, accept your promises that the blood on the cross, Lord, your death, the resurrection is enough for our salvation, Lord. So we thank you for that this morning, that you have saved men in this manner, that your grace is upon every heart here today, Lord. We ask you just a blessing, Lord, upon the lives of all of us here today, that you would come, you would minister to my heart and to all the hearts here today, Lord. You would use me, Lord, if you see fit, Father, as a vessel, to take your word, Lord, and to proclaim it as truth, Father, and that we would do this with humility, and you would edit all the words you don't want me to speak, Lord. Just come, Father. I depend on you today to move, Lord, here, and move within me, Father, to bring forth your word of truth. In Christ's name we do pray this. Amen. So, today we won't be talking much today about the time of the end or the events of the end times. But much rather, my heart is kind of on the condition of the church in whole. And I'm not talking just about Allen County Christian Fellowship, but every believer in the world today that is living and expecting to inherit eternal life. I fear that sometimes we're caught up in the times that it speaks about in Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in that day that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the Son of Man be. You know, God told Noah that day, he gave Noah revelation. I don't know how he spoke to Noah, but he told Noah to build an ark. And for Noah in that day, that was his warning. Or that was his sign that the earth, this old earth, was to be destroyed by water. My thinking of this is we have warnings before us today, and how easy is it for us to get caught up in the things of this life and to miss the coming of Christ? You know, sometimes we say, and maybe we feel, that our life is a separate entity with the life of God. You know, we think that His things are His things and our things are our things. But God says it like this. He says, my things are my things and your things are my things. And I think of it as maybe sometimes we hear the term of having one foot in earth, one foot in heaven. We have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. But if we know anything about positive and negatives, if we take a positive cable from a battery and a negative cable, and we cross those, we're gonna have a short. And I believe that if we in this life, if we're determined, or if we're trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, things are gonna short out, and it's not gonna end well. There's gonna be smoke and confusion, and I believe that's kind of what's happening a lot of times. The people that profess to be Christians and are trying to live one foot in and one foot out, you cross those wires. The negative thing is God, the negative thing is this world, and the positive thing is God. So if you try to take those and cross those wires, you're going to have confusion. In Colossians 3, in verse 3, it says, "If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Matthew 24, verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known it, what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Jesus is saying here that we know not the hour. But in Thessalonians 5, verse 1, it says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." I believe here that what this is saying is that if any person here knows that when a woman goes into labor and the labor starts, and it starts suddenly and without warning, and when it begins, it does not finish until it brings forth a child. So the same things I believe about what he is saying here, the coming of Jesus. When these things around us that we begin to see start happening, of the tornadoes and floods and fighting and all these things, when they begin, then his plan to return is in action. And he is going to come. And these things will not stop until he comes, until it bursts forth his coming. The world here, they believe that the economy has recovered. And they're saying, as the scripture says, peace and safety are here. But us, brethren, we are not in darkness, that day should overtake us as a thief. It says, ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Amplified Version of that, verse 9, says, "For God hath not appointed us to incur his wrath, to experience it." He did not. He did not select us to condemn us, but that we might obtain his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we know that Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to his purpose." Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30, "Moreover, who he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us?" God has called us. Those who accepted his salvation, he did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He justified us. So we believe all those things. And again, keeping in mind of the last days that we're living in, you know, what seems to be the problem with us Christians, and as we are living these last days, where the pressures of society are pushing in all around us. Sometimes I believe with all the spoil of the good times that we have in this life right now, our soul grows lean and we do not consume the fatness of His Word. I mean that we can adapt to the teachings of modern day theology. It's so easy today, you know, if we do not watch it. We can, because of enjoying the pleasures of this life maybe and things in this life, we will begin to adapt to the theology of this modern day so-called Christians. What I mean is, like in John 5:24, it says, whoever hears my word. And there's some other scriptures. In Matthew it talks about, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. And it's like the modern theology today is that whoever hears Christ's words, whoever sits in a meeting like this perhaps and hears God's words being spoken and they're reading their word, and they're just reading it, and it's like this alone magically gets them into the kingdom. But we know that's not true. It says, how precious a gift is it to hear the words of Jesus, to hear them and to receive them into our hearts. We heard a message here not too long ago about so many hear without hearing. Whoever hears my words, I believe that it should be finished like this. Whoever hears my words, in order to obey them, will be blessed. It's like, if I daily go to the restaurant or to McDonald's or wherever, and I go and buy a sandwich, I take the sandwich, this thing's being uncomfortable. I take a sandwich and I look at the wrapper of the sandwich. I study it. I look at it. I set the sandwich down. I don't eat it. In about 5 days or 6 days, I'm going to be starved to death. And I believe that that's the same thing about hearing Christ's words. If I take that sandwich, unless I eat that sandwich and make it part of me, then I will receive nutrients from that to stay alive. I don't know if McDonald's sandwich will give you that or not, but any sandwich. But unless we take the Word of God and we make it part of us, Christ part of us, and we part of Christ. But just hearing the words alone will not give us enduring faith. Matthew 24:7-24, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I believe it is truly an act of mercy that we can hear the life-changing words of Jesus. His words are life and truth in John 14:6. His words are more precious than silver and gold, Psalms 19:10. I made a little note here. His words are more precious than silver and gold. And sometimes in my own life, I wonder, which one do I pursue after the most or hardest? His words pierce our hearts. Hebrews 4:12, by his word all things were created, John 1:3. And by the word of his power all things are held together, Colossians 1:17. His words are like a solid rock and a firm foundation, Matthew 7:24. The power of his word brings men from death to new life, John 11:43-44. Do we believe that? The burden of these last times is that the powerful transforming words of Christ are often heard but not lived out. And we can kind of see that as a national dilemma today as we look at the modern-day theology. How precious are the words of Jesus, our Savior? How precious they really are. And I think at times if we would often sit at his feet and listen to him, if only we would meditate over his words, we would probably find a much deeper meaning in life. We would have a deeper joy. We would find greater pleasures here on earth. We would be like a tree planted by the stream of living waters, it says in Psalms 1:2. In our innermost being will flow rivers of living water, John 7:38. The words of the Messiah are indeed precious, and to hear them is a gift. Do we deserve? By the grace of God, we deserve them. We don't deserve them in our sin. And I think of that, to hear these gifts, this gift of hearing his word, and in order to have a river, I think if we read his word, in order to have rivers of living water flowing from us, there has to be an inlet. And I'll use a 50-gallon barrel for an example here. If you take a 50-gallon barrel, you set it here, and at the bottom you put an inlet. You screw a rubber hose under that 50-gallon barrel, and you pump water into that barrel. That barrel is going to fill up with water. And when it fills up to the top, it's going to wash over the sides and run down the side of that barrel and cleanse that, and it'll clean that barrel if it's continually pouring out like that. But sometimes I think in this world that we live in, talking about myself, that we allow water to come in, we allow water to rise up about halfway up that barrel, and then we stop and take a break, or whatever we do, we get distracted, and the water does not keep flowing. Maybe there's times we let the water get as high as the barrel, but it doesn't overflow. My heart is that today we would be plugged in, and we'd have an inlet, the Word of God. We would read it and understand it and meditate on it, that this water, this Word of life would be flowing in us and out the top and across us, and that it would cleanse us, and men around us and women around us and children and people in this life, they would be able to look and say, this is the life, this man has Christ. And I think that's what's lacking a lot today, is the reading of God's Word and understanding it and meditating on it. We should not take for granted the ability to hear the words of Jesus today. It has been granted to us for His own glory. We should sit at His feet today and listen to His words. We should meditate on them and delight in them. I'll say this, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear His words is to be transformed, as it says in Romans 12:2. Take time to read our scriptures daily. Enjoy the words of Christ. We need to treasure them. We cannot allow the busyness of this day to steal our eyes and our heart away from the words of Christ. We need to be intentional about the time we give to reading scripture. If we do not plan to read, we simply plan to fail. We need to set time aside today, and every day for that matter, to simply read and enjoy God's Word. I am confident that the one who reads and meditates on God's words is the one who experiences deep transformation. His life will change as he adapts and tries to understand and meditate on the precepts of God and to make it part of his life, like that sandwich we eat, to make it a part of our life to keep us alive. If we do the same thing with God's Word, I'm confident that we will be transformed. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Verse 2 says, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat, and ye that which is good, let your soul delight itself in fatness." It's fatness. "Incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." What a promise. The Lord Jesus Christ states in His Word very clearly and simply that if you will hear, abide, and follow His Word, you will always be blessed, in a sense. I'm not saying our life's going to be like a bed of roses, but the blessing part of God is that He remains with us through any times. And maybe you are here today and you do not feel like a spring overflowing because maybe of a current situation or some present situation in your life right now. I think God would want you to not to dwell on that no more. He'd want you to look at the... He wouldn't want you to dwell on the mistakes and the hurts of the past. And even in the present, because it is impossible to change the past. We all know that. God Almighty and Lord Jesus Christ, they will never change the past. The past is the past. If you dwell in the past and you are abiding and living in the hurts and disappointments of life, that will never change or go away. You see, whatever happened last week, it happened. And the grace of God is here today. And His scripture, His verses, His words that say, if you confess your faults one to another, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you. What happened last week, we need to deal with that. We need to deal with it, give it to God. Because you see, as Christians, we won't be the first, we won't be the last Christian to ever make a mistake or sin. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to live and abide in Him, in His words, which is mighty. They are a living river of life. They bring joy and they bring peace. through him, and it is not of your own strength or power. We heard this morning. He enables us, I do believe, to abide in his word. And again, if you find yourself here today and you simply are living on the hurts and the disappointments of the past, or maybe you've made a mistake, or maybe you've sinned, or whatever it is, I believe again, God, all he wants you to do is simply repent for that and seek him out, be restored, because today is the day of salvation. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The definition of diligence is a persevering application, one that never stops keeping. It means keep your heart with all diligence. Never stop keeping your heart with all diligence. Applying his word, his truth to your life to cleanse you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. John 15:7. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Repent. Agree with God that you sinned and be restored. Proverbs 17:22. Your lamp is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalms 119:105. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him in Psalms 18:30. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them not will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Matthew 7:24-27 was that. So it brings me to kind of the second part of my message, what I want to speak on today. The second part of the message, I believe, is it can be the result of not reading God's word. Like, if you're not eating that sandwich, you're just looking at it, there's going to be an end result to you. And I believe that if we're not reading God's word and seeking God, that there is an end result also to that. And that is not reading his word, of course, seeking his word and abiding in him. And the result of that, I believe, is the lack of the fear of God. If we don't understand what God wants for us in our life, we're not going to have a fear of God. We know that there's a lack of the fear of God in this nation today. Men everywhere, they are defying the very principle word of God. They're defying his very divine order. I don't even have to mention anything. I think we all know what those things are. Whoever you fear, or whatever you fear, has power over you. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord is what we need today. The fear of God, I believe, comes from the knowledge of God, which is from knowing God. The Bible tells us that the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. As God's presence is revealed to us, his presence is revealed to us physically, of all the things that he created, and spiritually, we can stand in awesome respect of his power and majesty. And we have some old illustrations here from the Old Testament. The children of Israel had an encounter with God that made an impression on them when they was at Mount Sinai. We know how that goes. It says, then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. You notice here that when God came to Mount Sinai, there was smoke, and there was a fire, and the children of Israel here, they were terrified. So in God's presence, the people were terrified. But Moses explained that this was good for them, that God had revealed a small portion of his power to them so that the fear of God would be with them to keep them from sinning. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled and feared. It says they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Exodus 20, 18 and 20. So the greater of our knowledge of God, we'll have a greater love of God. And the greater our fear, we have an awesome respect of him, will be amplified. Prophet Isaiah had an encounter with God that changed his life also. In the year that King Uzzi died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." It's Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. So we can see here in the revelation of God's light and glory here for Isaiah, when he was in there, even his slightest shortcoming was revealed, which caused him to repent. But if we're not seeking his face, we will not see our need. Notice that Isaiah even felt contaminated by the sin of the people that was around him. When he stood before God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So today as we go to work, we rub shoulders with men of this world, and we see the sin of even professing Christians in the world we talked to today who are saved or claim to be saved. So also when John began first to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, he fell at his feet like a dead man. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were fine like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." In Revelations, that was spoken. So the Lord, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust." Psalms 103. So, just trying to get us all to see today that it is healthy. It is a healthy thing to have a godly fear. It's not some horrible, terrible thing to fear God, because the Bible talks about we should fear him, the one who can destroy our body and soul and cast us into hell, and not the one that is antagonizing us or the one that is trying to deceive us, the devil, but we should fear God. I believe that the fear of God is a very important aspect in a Christian's life because it is a character or a trait of the Holy Spirit. A lack of the fear of God in a person's life means they have if we don't fear God, that means we have a lack of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, which in return we become desensitized to sin around us. So without the fear of God, a person becomes unbalanced in their understanding of God and in the relationship with the Lord. The fear of God always causes his children to run to him. This is the true fear of God. And it causes his enemies to flee from him. We can see that the fear of God is a gift from God, given through the Holy Spirit, which he puts in our hearts to keep us close to him. In the scripture it says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Jeremiah 32, verse 38 through 40. Okay, the fear of God leads to obedience of God. There could be no other way, which gives us confidence. If we're obedient to God, we have confidence in our heart before God. It says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." 1 John 3:21 and 22. So walking in the fear of the Lord causes us to walk in righteousness, experiencing the joy of a right relationship with our God. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalms 32:11. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "The Bible tells us that we perfect holiness in the fear of God. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And by the fear of God, it says, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of God is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Right, Stephen? The fear of God is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Psalms 34:9 says, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. There is no want to them that fear Him." As David said in Psalms 23 about, "The Lord leads them in green pastures, and he has no wants." I think of this. It says, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear God." The fear of God, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 14, I just read that one. The fear of God is clean. It has a cleansing effect upon the child of God, taking us into perfection and holiness before Him, so that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. The fear of God is designed to, again, not to take life, but to preserve life. Again, your heart is directed toward the one whom that you fear. And your loyalty, you will give your loyalty, all that you have, to the one that you fear. When you fear God, you do not fear man. When you fear man, you do not fear God. So every person today chooses whom we should fear. It says, you choose whom to fear. When we fear man, we fall short of glorifying God. And that was the very purpose that God created us for, that we would bring glory to Him. But if we fear man and not God and the pure pressures of this life, then we're not fulfilling the plan of God on this earth. The fear of the Lord is a profound love and deep respect for God. The fear of the Lord is simply taking God seriously. He keeps His promises and He expects us to obey His commands. The fear of the Lord is the attitude that results from knowing that God is watching our every action, weighing our every motive, and aware of our every thought. When we think of that God is thorough in doing this. He does not miss a moment or a time where He is not watching our every action, weighing our every motive, and aware of our every thought. When we think of that, I think we can say, as Isaiah said, "Woe is me." The fear of the Lord means to love what God loves and to hate what He hates. I don't have too much more to share on today. But in closing, kind of bringing this to a close, if you received anything today from what I shared, there was one thing that I did not want you to receive, and that was condemnation. I'm not here to bring condemnation, but that we would take this and we would clean this thing out and fill it with something that will bond us to God and to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, so that when things come pressing in the pressures of this life, the society that we live in, when they come, we're not moving. And that our rebar will not break. It will be sifted away. But that we would fill that with a solid element, whatever it is. And I believe it's reading God's Word, understanding what He wants for us in this life. And He expects us to do this with joy, being filled with peace, love toward one another. It's not a thing that is calloused or hard or simply that it's so hard for us to do, but if we just abide in Him, We can find in him the strength and the ability to do this, to take out the, wash out that thing that's in between. I think of my years of pouring concrete for 20 years. There are times probably in my haste, I let dirt, let some stones in there, and I think about that today. That God has given me a keener sense of trying to be more perfect in those things and doing them right. And a lot of times we do have an inspector. He comes out. We're at this point. We're getting ready to pour this slab. We have an inspector. He comes around. He'll check this, see if it's clean. And our inspector today is Jesus Christ. He's expecting us. He wants us to clean out this thing and that we would be solid bonded to him, that when things move, that we're going to move with Christ, the foundation, and not be washed away in this last time that we're living in. In John, the Gospel of John, I'm not sure what chapter, I think it was the first chapter. We're talking a little bit about that. It says, the same was in the beginning with God. I think I missed a verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And I think of that. I was talking earlier about having a negative and a positive, and crossing those wires is going to cause confusion and smoke and a short. But if we have both feet in the kingdom of God, it's going to produce light, as Jesus Christ was the light. A negative and a positive, we're going to have a positive hook to positive. We'll bear much fruit, and we'll have light. It says, he was in the world, and that world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. He gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Kind of what I wanted to share on was a little bit on that verse. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it says in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and it says, and the Word was God. So when Christ talks about us laboring for the meat, eating the flesh, I think he's talking about this word here. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Verses 32 through 35 of John 1. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life into the world. This is the bread of God. This is what we should be eating. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Verse 47 through 49 of chapter 1 of John says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. And I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. This worldly manna came from God, but it rotted, it spoiled, it dispersed. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and today they are dead. Then Jesus said unto them, verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink of his blood, ye shall have no life. So whosoever eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in him, and I in him. He dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread, this word of God, shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard of this, said, "This is a hard saying." And I think it goes on to say that many turned and did not follow after him because this was a hard saying. And I think they were interpreting this scripture all wrong. They were thinking of eating his flesh and his blood, but he was saying, the word says that in the beginning was the word, and the word became God, and God became the word here. Jesus Christ, he left everything in this word that we would study and meditate upon his precepts and learn of them and live by them, then we have that true bread of life. So if we're eating his word today, my heart is that we would so do it with renewed hunger. I think of this being 2015. We have a new year when every person talks about New Year's resolutions. Well, here's one, that we would have a renewed hunger to read God's word, for I believe it is eternal life to us. And if we're not today, if we're not seeking out God like we should be and not reading his word and not meditating on it, that we would be stirred up to think of the reality of the times that we live in. We would have a desire, a new desire, to cry out to God and to draw close to God. Because I believe there is something God wants to tell us all the time. And how much time do we give him to tell us things? I know when every person here was, when we received salvation, when we were born again, we had this fresh anointing from God. We had this power. He enabled us and gave us strength to overcome many obstacles that stood in our way to receive eternal life. And today it's the same. He had given us a fresh anointing at that time. I think he wants to give every person again today that fresh anointing. If we could stir up in our hearts to see the reality of this, and that we would let things go that are hindering us, and we would in our heart we would have a longing to be filled with God. He is willing and he wants to give it to us. But the question always lies, are we willing to pay the cost? There is always a cost to this. So again, my question that I have before us is that if we have things here today, are we willing to get rid of them? I think of a question that's asked a lot of times is, if Jesus Christ would break through the clouds today and he would come to receive his own, and each one of us being his own, and we find ourselves, do we have confidence within ourselves that we are clean and that he would come today? We would be clean and pure of all things, and we would be able to say with confidence that we're going to go home with Jesus. That's my question I have before us today. Is that a reality? Does every one of us have that confidence? And if we do not, there's no condemnation there, but we're still living in that day of grace. And my question is, if we do not have that confidence, why not? Because it could be. Today could be the day that Christ comes through, that he comes, breaks through the clouds and comes here to receive his own with all of his angels. So my heart is to stir us up, even as families, as a family. I know yesterday as a family, I was studying, and you know how it is when you study, how can you study the word of God if we don't feel close to God? And it always seems like I have to prepare myself to allow God to open my mind and my heart to these things. And we had a day of just reconciliation. We all came together and we had a blessed day, you know, or we brought forth our shortcomings, and that we would all, that was my heart yesterday. I said, okay, today, if the Lord Jesus would come, where are we going to stand, where are we standing with him? And I think every father has that ability and has that confidence within himself that he does that, and there doesn't have to be condemnation there. And we all got right. You know, we all had little things that we were holding to, these little spurs of life, but I feel that after we all shared, we all came together and we prayed and we had confidence toward one another, that we all spilled out the things that we felt was dragging us down. And I know a lot of it comes from lack of reading and understanding God's way. But today, that was my heart, that every person would just, you know, live in the reality that we're living in the last times, and that we can be right with God. We can cleanse ourselves and bond ourselves back to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and abide within him. So that's all I had to share today, and just hoped everyone was blessed. I know when we stand before people like this, we see our inabilities. That's the one time we do see our inabilities, and I pray that God was here and that He ministered to your heart, because I think through the studying of this word, He ministered to my heart, and He brought a clearing that as we begin the year 2015, when predictions of a lot of prophecies are predicting that the year 2015 could be the destruction or the ending of the United States. That's not, I don't say that to put fear in you. I say that your heart would be full of joy that we are living that close maybe to the end times, and all suffering and all these things will be gone. But before we can have that confidence and that joy, we need to be pure with God. So that's my desire today. Lord bless you all.